No evidence of any Christian literature ever having been there. But I believe in the Holy Spirit. I meant when we were looking at Romans to refer you to one or two verses in Romans chapter 2. I misread my own notes. They're very badly written sometimes. Romans chapter 2 at verse 13. Or reading from verse 12. All who have sinned without or outside the law, that is, not having God's law, his revealed law spoken through Moses and the prophets, all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. When the Gentiles, the nations, who have not the law, do by nature what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law as we have it in God's good word. They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or perhaps excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Without any missionaries, without any preaching, without any Christian literature, a work has been done in their hearts. And if it were that the Bible or some Christian literature or some preacher was able to get to where they are and began to preach Christ, their heart would, oh, that's who we've been waiting for. The story is told of a missionary way back in Africa, and reached a tribe where no other missionaries had ever been, and began to preach Christ. And one chief, I think it was a chief in the tribe, said to the missionary, "I've always thought that there was someone like that." And of course, when he heard, he believed. Look down to verse 23 of that second chapter of Romans. "You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." And many people from foreign lands and from different religions who come to this, our own land, they are quite baffled, because they are under the impression that in this land we are Christians. And yet, by and large, the people do not worship as Christians and they do not live as Christians. And it is a barrier to the gospel. But back to our verse in Malachi. I find it fascinating and greatly encouraging to think of this verse in terms of God having his people from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Everywhere. Doesn't it speak in Revelation of the glory of heaven and those being gathered from all the tribes and all the peoples? It's quite a thought. So even though the verse is difficult, there are encouragements in it. And this thought as well, I think the verse speaks about the universality of God's presence and God's rule. And this is something we tend to forget. You know, Psalm 139, which, if you misunderstand it, can be a very frightening psalm. "If I take the wings of the morning, fly to the uttermost parts of the earth." Even there, oh, it used to worry me, that psalm. But you see, in the true language of the psalm, it says, yes, even though go to the uttermost part, even there shall thy right hand hold me. And the Bible speaks about the right hand of God is the right hand of his saving grace and power. I find that an immense thought. Three times over in this chapter, in verse Malachi chapter 1, verse 5, then verse 11, and then verse 14, God says, my name is great. I've got one or two references here. Turn back to the book of Psalms. Psalm number 113. I guess Malachi, whoever Malachi was, knew his Old Testament fairly well. Psalm 113, verse 2. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above the nations and his glory above the heavens. How often do we feel that, in a sense, we are trapped in the nations? Well, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. But God isn't. He is high above the nations. Verse 5, who is like the Lord our God? Do we speak about God like this? The minister on the phone to me this morning asking advice about something. Or was it yesterday morning, I think? And amongst other things, he was saying, why is it that so many Christians don't seem to like to talk about Jesus? Do we ever talk about God like this? Who was like the Lord our God? Sometimes you say, oh, did you notice so-and-so in their new bay? Oh, what a lovely bay. But do we talk about God like that? Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down upon the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes. What a thought. What a God to have. Turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. I was greatly tempted to read a great chunk of Isaiah chapter 40, but that's too long. Isaiah chapter 45 at verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. If we were to say, there's nobody like me, what insufferable pride. Because it's not true. But when God says there's nobody like me, that's not pride, that's just honesty. Because there is nobody like him. And he is our God. That's the great burden of Isaiah. Behold your God. I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I gird you, though you do not know me. Oh, says God, I watch over you and my arms are round about you. You're not aware of it. I gird you, though you do not know me, so that men may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light, create darkness, I make wheel, create war. I am the Lord who do all these things. And this is the God who spared not even his own son, but gave him up for us all. I love when we sing in a Sunday service, Psalm 147. Such a wonderful psalm about the greatness of God and the tenderness of God. What's the line? He counts the number of the stars. He names them everyone. the psalm that says, those that are broken in their hearts and grieved in their mind, he heals and he tenderly binds up their hearts. What a God. Back to our psalm, back to our prophet Malachi. This 11th verse, we've thought about it from a whole lot of different ways, 5 different angles so far, maybe a 6th one. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name is great among the nations, and in every place incense is offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord. I don't know if there's a suggestion there of the reverence for holy things that you sometimes get among pagans, or whether there's a reference here for the dedication that some pagans show to their cruel, harsh, unfeeling gods. There may be a suggestion here of the enthusiasm and the commitment, regardless of the cost, that a great many people in our own generation have for their own hobbies or for sport. Sometimes watching television, some of the football supporters, and the enthusiasm. Money's no object. If their idols are to be playing somewhere, they've got to be there, regardless whether they pay the rent, whether they pay their taxes, whether they feed their families. That doesn't matter. They have to. Oh, they wouldn't dream of not being there. And if in Glasgow tomorrow, all the people whose names are in the membership roll of churches were feeling, well, I wouldn't dream of not going to church today. My, what a traffic jam there would be. What an alarm there would be at church doors, because we would have run out of hymn books, run out of Bible, or run out of everything. And what a lot of complaining there would be after a service, because the office bearers would have so much money to count. It would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon by the time they got home. Are we ready for full churches? If there are 100 people after the service tomorrow morning, convicted of sin and seeking to be led to a Saviour, would there be enough people to counsel them? People who would be prepared to lay everything else aside in order to minister? Oh, I'm challenging me. The other Sunday we got home about 20 minutes to 2 or something. I was a wee bit peeved at that. I shouldn't have been. But look what God says next. But you profane my name. Oh, says God, you cast shadows in my name. When you say that the Lord's table is polluted and the food for it may be despised, what weariness this is, you say, and you sniff at me, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Not the spotless lamb, but the sickliest lamb that you couldn't even sell in the market because nobody would buy it. And that you bring to me, says God. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat. It's a disturbing thought, isn't it? Cheating God. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. Wasn't very good for them. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. But I'm sorry I can't come to the prayer meeting on Saturday. Because. Oh, of course there are works of necessity and there are works of mercy. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. But the people said, oh, we're not profaning your name, we're not cheating. But God says, actions speak louder than words. You know, there are a great many ways in which we cheat God. We are quite willing to serve if it is the kind of service that appeals to us and gives us pleasure. But that's hardly what you would call sacrificial service, is it? I found this passage in Malachi, the weeks we spent looking at it, very disturbing, very searching. And it is late, and I'm very aware of the fact that the next bit, the first four verses of chapter 2, is all addressed to the priests, to the ministers. And they are disturbing verses. But what this study has left me feeling since we came to Malachi, I've thought about it again and again, the words of Jesus when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things that you need, not that you want, but all the other things that you need will be added to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. May God bless to us his word. Let's sing some more verses of a psalm. It's psalm number 145. The second version. I'll give you time to turn it up. Psalm 145, the second version. We're going to sing verses 9 to 14. That's really three verses. Then verse 16. Then verse 21. The tune is Milcom. Good unto all men is the Lord, o'er all his works his mercy is. Psalm 145, the second version, verses 9 to 14, then 16, then 21.